Now, in our day, just about everybody is religious. I said the other night in a message that I preached in Charleston, West Virginia, that men do not get religion. We're born religious. We're born religious. Only the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Everybody's religious. You can go to the heart of the jungles of Africa and find there the heathen, pagan, Hottentot, and he has religion. He's talking about evil spirits and the great spirit. Those who came to America and found the Indians here, they found them going through religious ceremonies, talking about the great spirit, and dying and going to a happy hunting ground. And we've got all kinds of religion today. I am so unhappy, so unhappy. Piped into my living room by means of television, and I told Doris last night, if it some wild individual was talking about having seen God, he described him. He saw him. He saw the Lord. Said he's about 6 feet tall. Weighed 180 pounds. Said he had on a white robe. And he was barefooted. And said he's a handsome man. This man's serious. Said he had hair down to his shoulders. And said he held out his hand. No, he changed it. He said he held out his left hand. And he had a nail print in it. And he said to me, Almighty God stood there and talked to that gentleman. And he delivered to us what God told him. Now, I don't know how you react to that. Some people react differently. But I react with a great depression and frustration and a troubled heart. My generation listening to that trash. Listening to it. And believe it or not, they're believing it. They're receiving it. These people are screaming and hollering. Some fellow I listened to last night, he could hardly breathe. He was screaming and hollering and carrying on. Wasn't saying anything. Just carried his Bible in his hands as a prop, you know, like actors on a stage use a prop. Some use a cigarette, like old Groucho Marx used to use a cigar and preachers use the Bible. That's a prop. It gives them a character to act out. So they have that Bible. They're acting out a character. They're a preacher, a ranting, raving fanatic. And I thought to myself as I listened to this fool, I thought, the living, eternal, almighty, sovereign God wouldn't have anything to do with this. This is not God. This is not God. I'm troubled. I want to see the true glory of God. I want a revelation in our day through someone. If it's through us, I'll give him the glory and the praise. If it's through someone else, I'll give him the glory and the praise. But I want to hear from God. I'm tired of hearing men with their own message, a message of entertainment, a message of foolishness, a message of promotion. They're promoting something, gimmicks, giving things away. They're staging things. They're trying to appeal to men and impress men with something. It's hypocrisy. It's a show. We've got religion as a show. And true religion is not a show. It's a heart work. We don't do anything to be seen of men. We don't fast and pray to be seen of men. We don't give to be seen of men. We don't do the Lord's work to be seen of men. It's in the closet. It's as unto the Lord. This promotion is all wrong. Believe me, friends, it's all wrong. And God's not in it. And as Peter said to his day, you better save yourself from this perverted generation. You better get out of it. Come apart from it. Cease to be identified with it. In the Old Testament law, I'm going to read it to you tonight. The Lord told Israel, if any member of your family, be it a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife or a father or mother, tries to lead you away from the true worship of the living God, stone him. I'll read it to you tonight. If they try to lead you away from the worship and knowledge of the living God in his glorious person, stone him. That's what he said. This is serious. Now, I know someone said this one time, if I could understand God, then God he would not be. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. That one is not God. He's not like unto a man. God has no hand but your hand. That's not God. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. He has no eyes but your eyes. That's not God, because the eye of the Lord is in every place beholding the evil and the good. He has no ears but your ears. That's not God, because he says, my ear is not heavy that I cannot hear. We've got us an idol on our hands, and we're calling him by the name of Jehovah. And we've got another idol on our hands, a little peanut god named Jesus. Now, I know this. Only God can comprehend God. Only God can comprehend God. And I'm in deep water this morning, but I'd rather be in deep water than wading around where some folks are. The Scripture says, let me read it to you. Don't turn to this. Let me read it to you. Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It's as high as the heavens. You know how that is? Light years. It's as high as the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than hell, bottomless pit. What can you know? The measure thereof of the knowledge of God is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And Paul wrote this, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable, incomprehensible, unapproachable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? And yet, the beloved disciples, and they did not aggravate the Lord when they said this. The beloved disciples said, Lord, show us the Father. And the Apostle Paul wrote these words, Oh, that I may know him. Here's the chief apostle. Here's a divinely inspired apostle. Personally selected, ordained, called out, appointed, identified by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, praying that he may know God. My generation of 10-horn preachers all know God. They learned him in Bible college and graduated with a complete understanding of everything about God Almighty, even his second coming and his eternal kingdom. But here Paul, 50-some-odd years old, having been to the third heaven and heard things unlawful to utter, here he's talking about, Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know God. the power of his resurrection. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying in John 17, that great priestly prayer, he said eternal life to know God. Eternal life to know God. Not know a God, Mike, but God, the living God. And all this mechanics of religion, this walking an aisle, making a decision, a profession, and joining the church, and sorting out your tithe, and coming to Sunday school, and carrying on all this foolishness in the name of God. That's not what I'm talking about, knowing God. Knowing God. And he said eternal life to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom God sent. Not a Jesus of your imagination, not a Jesus of your limitations, that one whom God sent. That one of whom God said, this is he. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. That's the one I'm talking about. Know him. Not some vision in the night. A lady told me last week up in Charleston, she saw the Lord. He wasn't wearing a white robe. He was wearing a suit. Everybody's imagination is different. Everybody gets a different appearance from the devil. That's what it is. A different appearance from that angel of light, that so-called minister of righteousness that seeks his own and not the glory of God. The apostle Peter said he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the inner circle that was permitted to see Moses and Elijah talking with Christ about his death and the Son of God glorified. And yet when he wrote the book of Peter, he said this, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. And that's the word written. He said, I'd rather have the written word than that vision I got on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, it's better. Because you can have all kind of visions depending on what you eat. Or what you drink. Or the medicine you take. Or the God of this world's attention to you. Or what you want, you find what you're looking for. If you're looking for a spirit, you'll find one. If you're looking for a feeling, he'll give you one. If you're looking for a rock other than Christ, he'll find you one. But here in our text in Exodus 33, Moses put forth a request. Moses, the man to whom God spake face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he said, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me your way. Here's a man, he's 80 years old. 80 years old. A man who lifted his rod and a sea turned to blood. Lifted his rod again and a sea parted. A man who smote the earth with his rod and frogs and lice and flies became plagues upon people. A man who stood before the greatest king on this earth and said, let my people go, or God will destroy every one of you. And yet here he is. He hasn't arrived. He hasn't apprehended. He's not already perfect. He hasn't graduated like we have in this day of fundamentalism. Show me thy way. And Lord, if your presence does not go with me, don't let me go. And then down here in verse 18, he says, show me your glory. Lord, show me thy glory. I have 4 points to this message I plan to give you briefly, just to give us something to think about, pray about. But I have a great request here. Show me. Reveal to me your glory. Don't leave me in my darkness. Don't leave me in my tradition. Don't leave me in my own way. Because I'll be satisfied with it. We will. We'll be totally satisfied. You say, I'm satisfied with my religion. I know it. Everybody is. That's man's nature. But a man who knows God will not be satisfied till he awakes with his likeness. Find me an unsatisfied man who's in the Word, and I'll show you a believer. He's not satisfied. The only thing that'll satisfy him is to stand in the presence of his Lord, perfectly conformed to his image. Then he says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. You heard that, Tommy Rock? I'm not satisfied. I want to be like Christ. And Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. I have a great request here. This is the prayer of all prayers. This man's not playing at praying now. This is not your form and ceremony and ritual. This is the root of the matter. This is a prayer most men have never prayed. Most preachers have never prayed it. Most religious people have never prayed it because it's never occurred to them. This is the most important, urgent request that a man can make of God. This is the loftiest height that faith can reach. This is no longer the game. This is no longer concerned with fleshly, temporal comforts. This is no longer put your hand on the TV now. I'm going to pray for everybody's warts and ingrown toenails and arthritis and all this other stuff. This is God. Show me your glory. It's been so long since anybody on this earth did any real praying in the religious circles. We hear some around here because there's some people who want to know God. But you don't hear any praying out there. All that concern, this is prayer. Show me thy way. Show me thy way. Don't, if you don't go with me, don't let me go. Please don't let me go. God, show me your glory. Dealing with great things. Great things. This prayer will only be prayed, though. Only be prayed when all other glory and fancy has proved to be sawdust and faded away. You see, Moses made a decision years before. Let me read it to you. If you want to, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. He 40 years he was in the world. 40 years he was in riches. 40 years he was in Egypt. 40 years he was in all the turmoil and all the fancy and luxury of education and power and prestige and politics. And he had all the knowledge of that stuff. Yes, sir. In verse 24 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Moses, when he came to years, when he grew up, wish we could, when he matured, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the king's boy. He didn't care for the titles. We play with them like a child does with toys. We love them. We love titles. We love to be called by high-sounding names. We love for our pedigree and credentials to be read and everybody to understand. But he refused it. He chose, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, the reproach, the shame, the offense of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. This prayer is not going to be prayed by any man till he comes to some understanding that the fashion of this world fadeth away, till he can say with Solomon, of all the glory of this world, vanity of vanities. Till he sees the glory of this flesh leaves nothing but despair. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the strong man glory in his strength, or the beautiful person glory in their beauty. Let not a person glory in these things, but let him glory in this, that he knows me. We're now going to pray this prayer to the glory of our good works and righteousness has left us with a handful of filthy rags. When our eyes are turned away from the glory and we find out there's no glory in this world, we find out we're just holding and robed in a mess of filthy rags, that we're holding nothing but sawdust. And the glory of our denomination and our religious accomplishments are rubbish. Dung, Paul said. I count these things, my heritage and my accomplishments and my education and all of my deeds and zeal and my righteousness, I count it but dung and loss, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Moses sat there in the tent of meeting. He'd been in Egypt. He'd been high as you could go in Egypt. He'd known the power and the influence. He'd known the greetings on the streets. He'd known the most beautiful clothes that money could buy. He had sat in the councils of the ungodly. He'd walked in the way of sinners. He'd stood in the seat of sinners and sat in the seat of sinners. He'd listened to it all. He'd been an influential, powerful, rich, and wealthy man, renowned, full of power, all these things. And here he sat now in away from all that. And he sat in the little tent and he said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He said, why can't many people pray this prayer? They've got too many other priorities. Got too many other priorities. I'll show you that in Luke chapter 9 if you want to turn over there. Got too many priorities. Luke chapter 9, verse 58. Moses had got his priorities straight. That's how he could pray this prayer. But we got too many priorities that we hadn't got straight yet. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to our generation. God called me to preach to my day. In Luke 9, our Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. I got another priority. That's first. Suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go tell them farewell, which are at my house. And our Lord said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looks back fit for the kingdom of God. Not many can pray this prayer. You're first not interested in His glory till all the other glory has become distasteful. The woman with the issue never came to Christ till all the others had failed. To the glory of our works, till you, our works still shine. We still are impressed with ourselves and those things about us. Still impressed. We got too many priorities. Tell you this, listen to me now. Listen to me. When the true glory of God, when a true relationship with Christ, when a man becomes sold out to Christ, when that takes place, living the ordinary life becomes difficult. It's not the Christian life and walk that's difficult. That's not difficult anymore. I hear people say, well, this life of Christ, this life of faith is difficult. It's difficult. And tell you the reason it's difficult, because you hadn't got on the road yet. You're not walking with the King. The person never sees the King. The person never eats at the King's table. Slopping with the hogs becomes difficult. That's what's rough. That's what's rough. When you're assigned by God to slum it with the hogs, that's when it becomes rough. But eating with the King is not difficult. walking with the kings. Now, when you find his companionship, when you see his glory, when you have a foretaste of his presence, I tell you who's aggravating. It's folks that don't know him. They're plumb aggravating. And being around them, miserable. Being around them, miserable. It's miserable. Walking with Christ and his people's a joy. Being around anybody else is miserable. Just having to work with them, miserable. Having to socialize with them, miserable. And I'm talking about family and friends that do not know the Lord. Living the Christian life after you meet Christ ain't hard. It's living an ordinary life. That's what's hard. Taking care of natural relationships. Taking care of parents that do not know Christ. It's hard. Visiting with them. Trying to be nice to them. I'm telling you the truth now. Taking care of natural responsibilities, fleshly responsibilities, becomes a burden. You just want to walk in heavenly places all the time. You'd like to be in a Bible conference or a revival or in the presence of God's people or somewhere all the time. You just really working in this world becomes a burden, a dreaded occupation. Simeon saw the Lord, and he said, I want to die. I don't want to hang around here no more. Isn't that what he said? But you see, he saw the Lord. He didn't become a Calvinist. He didn't become a church member. He didn't become a Baptist. He saw the Lord. He said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. Let me die. I've seen all I want to see around here. I'd just rather go on to glory. What about Paul? He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. But just a few years ago, he was ambitious to be one of the top dogs in Phariseeism. There was a time when he was trying to promote the cause of the so-called kingdom, and now he wanted to go be with the Lord. He'd seen the Lord. What about Martha and Mary? Mary was sitting in there at the Lord's feet. She knew there were things to be done. She just couldn't bring herself to do them because she had priorities. She wanted to sit at his feet. That's the reason I appreciate our ladies so much that work back in the kitchen during the Bible conference. They'd rather be out here. They know there's things to be done. Those dear ladies that work in the nursery and we out here rejoicing in the Lord, they'd rather be in here than putting diapers on those kids back there. Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord. And Martha said, make her help me. She wasn't lazy. She was loving. That's what I'm talking. Martha, Mary wasn't lazy. Mary was loving. And this is, I'm saying this. This man, when our Lord healed that fellow possessed with the devils, he said, I'm going with you. Christ said, no, you're not. You're going home. He said, I don't go home. I won't go with you. He said, now you go home and tell them what the Lord's done for you. But I want to go with you. No, you got to go home. And we just got to go home. That's all his doing. You fellas have got to go out there, mix and mingle with them. I'm sorry, you just got to do it. You got to do it. You've got some responsibilities. You've got some duties that you've got to fulfill and carry out. But now watch it. Listen to me. Where had you rather be? What had you rather do? Where is your enjoyment? Where is your pleasure? It'll tell a whole lot about your character. It'll tell a whole lot about whether you've seen the glory of the Lord. That's right. You can't tell what you don't know. You can't enjoy what you haven't seen. You can't remember whom you do not know. And that's the trouble with our religious world. That's the reason these preachers are doing their best to get somebody to give in their churches. That's the reason they have to preach tithing. That's the reason they have to lash people with the law. That's the reason they have to promise them rewards in heaven. Because nobody's seen the glory of the Lord. Nobody's become married to Christ yet. Nobody's in love with him. When that happens, the preacher will have to tell him, now you fellas have to go to work. You fellas have to do that now. That's your responsibility. You're just going to have to do it. You're going to have to raise your family. It's yours. God gave it to you. You're going to have to be true to these responsibilities. You're still in the Lord Jesus Christ said they're in this world, but they're not of it. They're not of it as I'm not of it. The Lord Jesus Christ walked in this world, and he had to associate with this world. He was doing it for a purpose, to redeem his people. And you and I have got to walk through this world, through this valley of the shadow of death. We've got to fulfill responsibilities and duties and obligations, some of which are distasteful, because we've been with the King. We've been with the King. Moses said, show me your glory. Let me show you this now. Turn back to our text. Exodus 33. He says, show me your glory. That's a great request. Well, here's a great revelation. What will the Lord show to Moses? What's he going to show him? What's he going to show him? Will he show him his power? Will he create another world? Will he just take another world and hurl it out there and say, there it is, Moses? Will he reveal his justice? Will he send a bolt of lightning or an earthquake and destroy all those rebels down in the valley? No, sir. God's going to show Moses his true glory, his great glory, his redemptive glory. Verse 19, he said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. His great and mighty name, the name which identifies him, his name which reveals his character and attributes. What is his name? What is his glory? It's his goodness. It's his grace. It's his sovereign grace. He said, Moses, you want to see my glory? My glory is my grace. I will be, look, and I will be gracious. Gracious. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is God taking all of our sins and laying them on Christ. Mercy is God Almighty giving us what Christ bought for us that we don't deserve and keeping us from the wrath of God against our sins. I'll be gracious. To whom I will be gracious. God is gracious, but his grace is a sovereign gift. He gives it as he will, Mike. He gives it as he will. His mercy is sovereign mercy. He gives it as he will. If it's earned, it's not mercy. If it's deserved, it's not mercy. If it's bought, it's not mercy. But if it's sovereignly given, it's mercy. I will be merciful. The goodness of God is his greater glory. Oh, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But nowhere do you see the greater glory of God till you see it in the face of Christ Jesus. The face of the incarnate Christ, who by through his love came into this world and took our flesh, subjected himself to his own law, with all the limitations of the flesh, tempted as we are in all points, yet without sin. He subjected himself to the requirements of his law in the form of a man of whom he commanded and demanded it. And he met it full face and didn't bend under it. And then he subjected himself to all of the wrath of his heavenly Father, the wrath of his own justice in the flesh as a man. And he was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God. And his glory is his goodness to sinners. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The brightest gem in the crown of God's glory is his grace. And my friend, it's free grace. It's not earned. It's sovereign grace. God will give it to whom he will. It's eternal grace. He'll never take it back. The gifts and calling of God are without change. I'm the Lord, I change not. It's infinite grace. Nothing needs to be added to it. It's personal grace. God chooses whom he will. One attribute never is manifested at the expense of another. Thirdly, I see a gracious reservation. And God said to Moses in verse 20, you can't see my face. You can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. God manifested his redemptive glory to Moses, but there were reservations. Thank God for that. Some things God concealed from Moses. Yes, Moses. Now, I know there are a lot of preachers who think they've got the answer to all the questions, but God didn't give Moses all the answers. When God, watch this now. When God is pleased to keep certain things from us, that's as much grace as when God is pleased to reveal certain things to us. The fact that I see through a glass dimly is for my good. The fact that I know in part and prophesy in part is good. God is spirit. The heavenly glory is impossible to contain in a human body. The secret things must belong to the Lord. Paul heard things it was impossible to utter. A full revelation of his holiness a man could not endure. You see, the only way that we'll be able to endure it in glory is we're going to lay aside this flesh and be conformed to his image. Now listen to me. In Revelation 19, it says, when God casts men into hell, the redeemed are going to shout hallelujah. Isn't that what it says? When God casts men, I mean some men you've known, some men you've loved, some people have been close to you. The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever, and the redeemed shout, hallelujah, praise God. I can't do that now. If this congregation, if the floor of this church opened up, and somebody sitting out there I've been identified and associated with for all these years was swallowed up into hell with his shoes on, ain't no way I could say praise the Lord. I want to, Bob, but I couldn't. I'm sorry. I'm not made up that way yet. I'd cry. I'd cry all week. I may not be able to get up here for a long time. But I'm going to be changed. And while God's judgment is against men now, and the wrath of God abideth on men now, just as much as it will then, he hides it from me. A full revelation of his holiness, you couldn't stand. A full revelation of your sins, you couldn't stand. And we're sitting here pretty comfortable right now. And we're reading the Word, and we're agreeing with it, and we're singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and all these different things. But I'm telling you, if the thought that went through your mind a few moments ago, if you understood just what a challenge it was to God's honor, if you realize just what a note of blasphemy it was before his holy presence, if you realize that it came directly from the headquarters of God's greatest enemy, the devil, that you were in cahoots during that moment of thought with the devil, it scared the pants off of you. That's your hair turned snow white. That's true. But we just let those little old bats out of hell fly through our heads and tell them goodbye and don't pay a whole lot of attention to the mess they left. But God does. You see, he sees evil in his sight. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy. We think we're pretty good. God says you're filthy. I don't like to be called filthy. Well, God hides it from us. Good thing. A full revelation of our sins, a full revelation of his judgment. Let me tell you something. If we saw his holiness in a full revelation, if we saw our sins as they are, if we saw His righteous law and His just justice as it is, there wouldn't a soul here have any confidence or assurance of salvation. Not a bit. Not a bit in this world. You'd say, I'm a goner. That's what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord. He said, I'm cut off. I'm a goner. That's exactly. Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, I'm gone. So I don't want a full revelation of His holiness. I want what I can take, David. And God said, Moses, you can't see my face and survive. So I'm going to put you somewhere where you can. Here's the last thing, a great refuge, verse 21. And the Lord said, there's a place by me right on my right hand. These preachers here are already ahead of me. And there stand upon a rock. That's Christ. That rock is Christ. There's a place where you can hide. There's a place where you can hide. It's not up here in this water. And it's not in the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. And it's not at an altar, and it's not even in the sacraments. And it's not behind your good mother either. There's a place to hide. And it shall come to pass when my glory passes by, all of it in its fullness. You see, while Moses didn't see the full glory of God, it was nevertheless revealed. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the glory of God. And I see in part, knowing just the part I can see. And He lets me see. And all I need to see. That's all. And I'll pass by and I'll cover you in the cleft of the rock with my hand. And I'll take away my hand. And you can see my back parts. But nobody's characteristics is revealed back here. It's here. The eyes are the wind of the soul. You read a man's eyes. You watch his lips. You listen. But you can't tell anything about anybody in the back. But I tell you, we've seen the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He's our rock. Let me give you this, and I'll quit. In Christ, I'm sheltered from the condemnation of God's law. In Christ, I'm sheltered from the justice of God. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. In Christ, I'm sheltered from fear. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Lord, don't leave us alone. Show us your glory. Give us a foretaste of glory divine. A foretaste of glory divine. There's nobody in worse shape than a man that's satisfied with a humanistic religion, with the ritual and form and ceremony, even of doctrinal accuracy. Dead letter without life. Law without God. A creed without Christ. I'm not satisfied. I want us to turn to number 282.